We are going to try and answer some of your questions. I will say this to you. Yeah, no joke. If we don't get to it, don't be offended or don't be hurt. Try to contact one of us personally. You can reach us through, you can get our cell phone numbers or through Facebook Messenger.
Or it's like just Twittering or something.
I'm plugging you.
Go ahead. Okay. I'll be here later to sign autographs.
He's looking up his address.
I couldn't remember my address.
So
I thought your mom didn't.
We can't get to all the questions, what I'm trying to say with this clown up here. We can't get to all the questions because we're preachers and we talk too much. And that's just the way it is. So if we don't get to it, don't get hurt. Try to reach out to us individually, okay? Do that. We want to try to focus primarily on answering questions that have to do with preaching and the ministry and exposition. That's our goal, but we're not going to do that completely, okay? Let's do it. Where are we at? What are the top five books that have influenced your lives as Christians? Apparently, Jason wants to go first.
Matthew through Acts.
You're supposed to be laughing now. That was a joke. Matthew through Acts. Who took my notes?
I wasn't joking.
All right, I gave him a bad rap the other night talking to somebody, but I'll give him a kudos here. Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. Okay. Fox's Book of Martyrs. And now I'm going to give you three contemporary ones, so you can call me heretic. The Jesus You Can't Ignore, John MacArthur. The Pleasures of God, John Piper. I use him to interpret Jonathan Edwards. Really? Really? He does a good job. And here's the one you're really going to call me a heretic. The MacArthur Study Bible. It'll help you. It'll help you. This is not a cop-out answer. My answer would be first the Bible. And it's not a cop-out because a few years ago I said, you know what, I'm going to try to discipline myself, start reading the Bible through every year. And sometimes it takes me 16 months or 14 months, but a daily reading of the Word of God has changed me probably as much as anything. I cannot, Brother Jeff hit this, and I just, again, ride his coattails, cannot emphasize to you enough the importance of feeding yourself as a Christian. Don't just become a sermon factory. Feed yourself as a Christian. A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God, I really enjoyed that. Richard Wurmbrand's book on Tortured for Christ, I thought was a phenomenal book that had a huge impact on me. And I'm a little bit embarrassed to say this one, but I'm going to say it anyway because it's true. A book by Stephen Arterburn, a book called Every Man's Battle. Every Man's Battle had a huge influence on me. Not that I was out hiring prostitutes or chasing women, and there comes my daughter in the door as I say these things. Isn't it great? Not that I... But it,
how many quotes he's provided?
Twitter that. I wasn't out. The preacher said it was not. No, there was a time in my life where that book, you ever had a book where you're reading and it feels like there's a hand that comes out of the book and just smacks you? That's what that book did for me. And I needed my thought life cleaned up probably as much as anything. That book had a huge input. And then a recently written book, David Platt's book called Radical, I thought was a good book.
Guys, I knew this question was coming, and I sat and I tried to come up with five books, and I just keep coming up with more and more and more and more and more. The one on top outside of Scripture is going to be All of Grace by Spurgeon. And outside of that, I just kept coming up with a lot of writers who are good, but like if you listen to John Piper, the guy has written like 8,000 books or something, I don't know, but most of them are very useful, and it sort of depends on what area of life I'm working in. Like if I'm doing Bible study and I'm looking for somebody who's going to help break up the the text into reasonable sections. Usually books by John Stott are very good at that. So I started coming up with writers more than I came up with books. So, you know, John Piper, John Stott, read all the Spurgeon you can read. I just couldn't start narrowing down a list of books. I wasn't any good at it.
And he's an editor. I hate to say the same thing that Lewis has said and Jeff said in his time management thing, but nothing has really changed my life more than by purchasing a 1-year Bible and devoting to reading through that. I started that years ago, and now I don't need it. But I still need a plan, just like Jeff was talking about. But I can take a little card and check it off every day now. I'm so committed to reading through the Bible every year. But nothing has changed my life and my ministry more than that first 1-year Bible that I bought. That's for real. And if we're reading a bunch of other books other than that, we're messing up. So that needs to be the primary for sure. One of the books that I think helped me a lot in ministry is In Your Bag, On Preaching by H.B. Charles. Absolutely. It's not the deepest book in your bag by any means, but there are tons of good stuff in there.
On Pastoring.
On Pastoring is good, too, because that's apparently Lewis's book. He wanted me to share that with y'all. That's not my third book.
It's H.B.'s book.
It is H.B.'s book.
Use the coupon code Lewis Kiger Tattoo.
Tom mentioned Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. I'm sure everybody in here has probably read that. There's a little bit of an unknown book by A.W. Pink. I think Jeff recommended it to me about 10 years ago, called The Doctrine of Reconciliation. Most of you probably have never heard of that book by Pink. I actually think that's the best book Pink ever wrote. And I love The Sovereignty of God. I try to pick it up every so often and read through it. But The Doctrine of Reconciliation is a great book. Disciplines of a Godly Man. If you want to be convicted to be a better husband and a better father, Disciplines of a Godly Man are absolutely huge. It's huge. Kent Hughes. And the last book I'll mention that just really encouraged me was a book by John MacArthur, 12 Ordinary Men. It's just about the apostles. And it's about how Christ used ordinary men to do what they did. And I've read that book a number of times. It is super encouraging.
Sometimes books come to you at just the right time, and they make an impact at that particular time. So one of those books for me, which, you know, is it the greatest book ever written? Probably not, but it just came to me at just that time. I didn't even realize that it was in my library. Faith is the Victory by Buell Kazee.
Yes.
Great, great encouragement that I got out of that book at a time when I desperately needed it. Pilgrim's Progress. Buell Kazee, Kazee. Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Yeah. I read an abridged version in elementary school. Read the full book in high school. Have read it many times since then. Probably more than any other author, John Bunyan inspired me to write. It's amazing to me how old and how long ago it was that John Bunyan lived. And yet, to me, his writing has always been very accessible. So he was a contemporary with John Owen. Have you ever tried to read an unabridged version of The Death of Death by John Owen? He and John Bunyan lived at the same time. And John Owen said, I would trade all of my learning if I could just preach like the tinker from Bedford. Talking about John Bunyan. So I do recommend Pilgrim's Progress. Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink ruined me.
It comes from fundamentalist background. That's what it
said. Let's see. I had two others, and then Lewis commented, made me lose it. Through Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliot. Can't recommend that highly enough if you've not read it. And beyond that, the fifth one I would say would be Spurgeon's sermons. You know, 63 volumes, just pick one. You won't go wrong. They had a huge, huge impact in my life. So that's five. Don't go buy all these books or your wife will kill you. Pick one or two. Seriously, pick one or two and buy and commit yourself. Read 10 pages a day of three different books. This was some counsel given to me. Read 10 pages a day of three different books. And if you'll do that, that's a good rule. You'll read a 300-page book, three 300-page books a month. That's a lot of reading in a year's time. Okay?
Who's got this?
How do you select a text for a guest or one-time preaching event?
C.H. Spurgeon said, never preach anything old at home or anything new away. Does that make sense to you? Now, that's not a hard and fast rule. It's not inspired, but it's a good rule. If you're not assigned a subject or a text somewhere, if it was a blessing to you when you preached it at home, if it was a blessing to your congregation when you preached it at home, preach it out somewhere. But don't just show up Sunday morning and flip open your manuscript, not outlined, flip open your manuscript and just start reading it without completely refreshing yourself and restudying it.
Maybe this question was asked with the mindset of we're so, again, sequential exposition. Here's the thing. You can pick any text to preach anywhere, per se. I mean, obviously we want to use wisdom and discernment about that. But just preach the text. That's all we're saying. Preach what God's Word meant when God said it, what He meant by it. Not what I think it means or what I want it to mean, what God meant by it. Preach any text.
I usually ask the pastor, whoever invited me to preach, if there's anything that they would like me to preach, because that pastor has a better idea of what's happening in the congregation, what would be useful for the congregation. And even after that, a lot of times the answer will be no, you know, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. And you know, like, I forget, was it Jeff who said the Lord has laid everything in the Bible on my heart, so you know, want to give me some direction? But after that, if I don't get any direction, I just try to pick something that would be beneficial to the congregation without knowing the congregation, right? Try to pick something that's encouraging to the church and also something that is evangelistic.
Yeah, don't try to straighten anybody out.
I don't have you got any limit.
Don't try to straighten anybody out. Don't go
to another church. I just like him holding the mic for me. Don't go to another church and try to straighten them out. Just go preach Jesus and Him crucified.
How do you keep preaching through a book from becoming a running commentary? By very carefully, before you start every sermon, you're wanting to look at sections, right? You're trying to identify, like I'm particularly thinking about Paul's letters, but this is true in anything. You're trying to identify sections that are complete thoughts. And while it's going to be related to the thought before it, and it's going to be related to the thought after it, it is going to be its own thought, right? And so if you identify a section, not necessarily a verse, but a section of verses, sometimes that's one verse, sometimes that's eight verses. If you're doing Old Testament narrative, sometimes it's a chapter or two, right? But you're trying to identify sections that are a complete thought. And then your sermon is going to be a sermon about that complete thought of Scripture. And you're not going to fall into a running commentary. Hey, I'm you know, I left off with verse 21, so here's what verse 22 says, and we'll move on and get surprised by what verse 23 says after that.
Let Todd address it as each lesson, each section standing on its own.
Yeah, I think that that's the key point. That if you're preaching through a book, for instance, there are sections in there where Paul or Peter or whoever, even in the historical books, where one thought is addressed. You know, and if you can identify that section, you've got a section on a topic. Thus, a topical sermon done through exposition. You know, but you've got a topic, and now you've got a passage to deal with. If you come up with a topic and you can't find a passage to fit it, you probably want to find another topic. You know, I think sometimes we try to grab a word here and a phrase here to try to build up our topic that we've already thought up. But really, there should be a passage somewhere that teaches, you know, a topic if you've got it in mind. But if you can identify that passage, you've got that together. Now, I think there are different ideas of what people mean by running commentary. I don't have a problem with a guy sort of in order touching on each verse, you know, but don't just treat every verse like a one-line sermon, you know, and work through. I think that's where it loses people. That keeping the passage together shows the inner connectability, and I don't know if that's even a word. But of the passage and how it all fits together, I think that will keep it from being a running commentary. Each verse supports one another, is connected with one another. You got that one thought. I think that would be interesting to folks. And I think that's the way that God intended it when Paul penned that, or when Peter, you know, penned that.
The only thing I would add to that is just, aside from Jason describing my whole ministry in his answer, the only thing I would add to that is sort of on a technical outline point, all right? Expository doesn't equal, or it's not constrained to going verse by verse by verse by verse. That's mostly what I do. But you don't have to do it that way, if you understand what I'm saying. By talking about exposition, we're saying you want to get at what this passage means. What does it really mean as it was given in its context? The way that you arrange that could be done in all kinds of different ways. You could go verse by verse, phrase by phrase, word by word, sometimes I've done. But you can also, you could arrange it. Maybe you want to go take the theological points that are in this passage and arrange them from a lesser to a greater or whatever. So, in other words, by saying expository preaching, we're not saying that there's a constrained style, that you have to have a sequential outline or something like that. You're not constrained. Just make sure you get at the meaning, what the passage is actually saying, what it means as it was given, and that you're getting that across to the people. So if you look, for instance, at some of the gospel accounts and you start trying to harmonize those accounts, you realize that it's not always strictly in a chronological order. In other words, the authors of those books have chosen out certain things and they've put them in a certain order for a reason. So I'm just saying we also take the meaning of the passage and we may order that in a certain way. You don't have to just go, you know, sequential, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept. You don't want to preach up.
In preaching through a book, you want to make each section, as you go through it, a sermon that will stand on its own. That way, if a visitor comes in on Sunday morning and you're preaching through Matthew, and you're in Matthew 14, he doesn't feel like, well, I can't understand what Matthew 14, 1 through 6 says because I've not been here for Matthew 13, Matthew 12, Matthew 11. You need to strive, and it's work. Strive to make each message stand on its own. And also, don't spend a half hour in review. And this is hard, because you can. Sometimes you have to fill in a little context, but get through that as quickly as possible and onto the next text.
We call that having the gift of introduction in our church.
That's right. You write it after the conclusion.
Nope. Just to follow up what Jeff's saying, sometimes you want to, after you've studied the passage, after you've identified the thing, the main idea of what it's saying, and you identify, well, how it's saying that main idea, you just need to sit back and spend some time thinking about what's the best way to present this, right? Because preaching and teaching both are, you know, assimilating the information, getting it into your head, and then figuring out, well, how do I get it out of me and into the congregation? And it's not always going to be, well, I want to do it verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Sometimes you want to make connections between, well, here's this word up here in the first verse, and we're preaching down through the seventh verse, and there's that word again in the seventh verse, so you understand, you know, here's this main idea overall, and you see how it's developed. Or sometimes it's, you know, we're going to work through this verse once, seeing this theme. Yeah, I'm thinking specifically in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, did a sermon where it's, well, I'm going through the verse once talking about the greatness of God's glory, and then we're going to back up and see where that is, because it's in you, it's manifest in you, it's for you, you're strengthened by Him. So you've gone through the same passage again, showing a different point, and then it leads up to the conclusion. So arrangement is not always necessarily one verse followed by the next. That's not always the best way to do it.
I just want to go home.
You need to read the question.
Okay, what is the plan for the next conference like this? Once a year might not be enough. Thank you. How may we help with the cost to make this happen?
Yeah.
Sorry. We are here and you are here thanks to the generosity of several churches and several individuals. Everything that you've enjoyed, from the conference room to the books that you've received to the food that we've given, the videos, everything that's being done has been done by the generosity of the Lord's churches and the Lord's people. We're not here without the knowledge or consent of our churches. I told the church that I pastor, here's what we want to do. Will you financially help us? And they willingly gave. And it's some of my church members willingly gave. Some of you are here because of some of the generosity of some of our folks. And so I don't know technically about next year. We've talked about it, but the idea is let's get through year one and see if there is a year two. Because it is a commitment. There are both positives and negatives to it. I hope that you all have been blessed by this and encouraged and fed and taught and learned. But there's, you know, there's some negativity on the other side by some. But, you know, that is, to coin this wonderful theological phrase, it is what it is. So we just, I don't know, you know, if you want to help, you want this to happen again, you want to be financially to give to this for next year, let's get home and pray about it first. That's my thoughts. But
yeah, there is no plan for a next conference like this right now. And I want to reiterate what Lewis said, because there's, look, without hiding it, we've gotten no end of grief over this for the last, ever since we said we were going to do it. And one of the perceptions is, well, you're doing it outside of church authority, but every one of us have the authority of our church to do it. As far as I know, unless something happened while I wasn't looking, we didn't ordain anybody or organize a church or baptize anybody in the last few days. So I'm not particularly concerned about that issue. I did want to add this brief commercial break. If this bit of learning was not enough, everybody got one of these in your bag. At the college, we do have online classes. It's a commitment for a specific time. It's Tuesdays, 6 to 8:30 Central Time. You've got to be in front of your computer. Randy Aldridge and I are teaching major prophets. You're looking at us. We're looking at you through a webcam. There's interaction just like you're in a classroom. It's incredibly beneficial. And so take a look for this. Take a look at this to prayerfully consider taking a class at the college. It might make up for not having a conference again right away.
That was a shameless club.
Now back to our regular program.
Oh, I don't want to do work here,
Jay. Principalism. Does principalism apply to anything besides interpreting the law? What about archetypes and narratives? Isn't the intent to draw us to see our failings in the characters and the need for Christ?
You got about 3 minutes.
Look, I brought up principalism and interpreting the law because it is a much better system, in my opinion, than trying to break it up into arbitrary civil law, moral law, ceremonial law, because the Bible never does that. But two caveats here. Number one, principalism isn't perfect, because drawing a principle from the text sometimes is subjective, right? And we want to avoid subjectiveness in our preaching. You know, what principle Lewis draws out of something might not be the same as I do. So that makes principalism not perfect. And I certainly wouldn't take that idea far past the law and start finding, you know, subjective principles in every portion of Scripture, because really Scripture speaks to us plainly and we want to find the plain meaning of the text. So even though I brought up principalism when it comes to the law of Moses, please don't go crazy with it. And if you go crazy with it, don't tell people I told you.
When it comes to principalism, which I've never heard that term in my life, but if I understand what Jason is saying about it, interpreting and coming to understand the principle of the law, Jesus said that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these two things hangs all the law and the prophets. So what does that tell us? The law is teaching us how to love God and how to love our neighbor. So inbuilt in the law, implicit in the law, is righteousness or justness. How to be just with our neighbor. So when Paul refers to not muzzling the ox as treading out the corn, he doesn't just take a single statement out of the law and put on his thinking cap and say, what kind of principle can I derive from that? No, he's actually interpreting that in context from the law, because when you look at the law has statutes that refer to the treatment of animals, that speak directly about the muzzling of the ox, but it also speaks about the paying of workers, being just with them to give them their due wage. And then also inbuilt in the law is how that the priests were to receive for their temple service, they were to receive their living. All of those things were brought together by Jesus and by Paul to say, here's the principle. Paul asked the Corinthians, did God say this just because he cares about oxen? Well, God does care about oxen. He cares about all of his creation. But is this here just for the benefit of an ox? Or is it here for our benefit? Is it here for our learning? Is it here for our instruction? So when Paul takes that principle, he's actually expositing the law that this principle is there. And he connects it with the laborer is worthy of his hire, which is also in the law, that the priests and those that serve in the temple are to live of the things of the temple, which is also in the law. So he's not just isolating some statement in the law and trying to think up some principle, but he's actually interpreting the law. Look, this is righteousness, or this is being just. So that forms Paul's argument. It's only right that those that are ministering to you of spiritual things are receiving material things, that they're receiving material support for their labor. It's only right and fitting. It's just, in other words. that this happened, and thus it fulfills the principle of the law.
Sermon's over.
The second half of the question asks about narratives, like historical narratives, what I talked about yesterday. But the archetypes in the narrative, again, not everything is a type, a direct type. Illustration, instructive, example, yes, sure. And where it says, isn't the intent, and I'm assuming the question means, isn't the attempt of the narrative to draw us to see our failings in the character and the need for Christ? Yesterday, when I introduced the study on introducing a book, that's the redemptive focus. All of God's Word has a redemptive focus, an FCF, a fallen condition focus. And yes, sure, all of those narratives are to show us our need for Him, absolutely. But that doesn't mean that everything is a type of Christ directly in the person of Christ. Okay, it all shows us our need of Him, and in that sense, it all shows us Him. But to put it to, for us to say directly like this, this is a type of Christ. We are not the Holy Spirit. We are not the Holy Spirit. Let's say what the Holy Spirit says and leave the rest of it alone.
What is the use for social media and technology in today's ministry? My answer to that would be vast. Huge, vital, important. I will cite a personal reference, if I might. We began a few months ago videoing all of our sermons, and we post in the sermon audio, and then we have a church has a Facebook page, and I have a private Facebook page or personal Facebook page, and I share those. They get put on our church's Facebook page, you can put on mine, they automatically post on Twitter. It has had a huge impact in the amount of downloads that we get. Listen, if you're not on Facebook, if you're not on social media, you are not reaching young people. When's the last time a young person opened up the yellow pages? They just don't. The front door to your church right now is social media. Is the internet. That's the front door to your church. And if you're not using that, you might as well bar the front door. So this is an avenue that we should use. My personal share, what I want to share with you personally, is I have a member of my family who struggles with alcohol, struggles greatly with it. He private messaged me just a few weeks ago and said he's been listening to my sermons, watching my sermons off of Facebook. And he sent me some things every so often, though I know that he is. Listen, it works. It works. You don't know what God can do with this stuff. Use it. I love sermon audio. It's the cheapest missionary I support. And is, I'm going to be careful right here.
Yeah, you better watch that.
I get a report from them every month. So, nah. No, I mean, they don't complain, don't ask for more money or anything. But it's easy. It's just an easy way to get the gospel out. I preach every month. I looked at my report this morning. Last month, we preached in 37 states and 26 countries. For $40 a month. You're crazy if you're not using that.
The views expressed by Lewis Kiger in this conference do not necessarily reflect the views, but... No, okay.
And most typically do not.
No. I believe Paul gives us the, principle of becoming a Jew to the Jew and a Greek to the Greek. To the poor, he became poor. Whether we want to admit it or not, whether we like it or not, almost everybody you know is on social media. It's a fact. And we may hate it. I assure you, I see a ton of stuff I do not like on social media, and a lot of it posted by pastors. I think it would be better left off. But that doesn't mean that we can't get on social media and share a scripture and a thought. Or, you know, Joey does that almost every day. He shares a little snippet and just follows it with a verse. It takes 15 seconds to read, but it's encouragement to me, especially to see a young guy doing that. And he, you know, he's reaching Todd Bryant, that, and I already believe it, but he's also reaching people that he works with, people that he went to school with, people that he's related to, and many of those don't go to church. It is impossible to convince me that the Apostle Paul would not use a mechanism to reach thousands of people for free immediately if he didn't have the opportunity to do it, because that is where people are. It doesn't replace church.
No.
You can't serve God through Facebook. But you can reach lost people through Facebook. And I could tell you there has been so many messages that our church has received through our Facebook page from people we don't know in states I didn't even know there was any saved people in, that said, thank you for posting your stuff online. And we've had, I don't know how many people come into our church as a visitor, and we said, How'd you find us? We found you online. We found you on your website, or we found you on social media. And, you know, most of our churches aren't in downtown Tuscaloosa, downtown. You know, most of our churches are out down a dead end road. Tom Ross was talking about that last night. You know, he'd been places he didn't go far enough down the road because the road ended, but the church was a half a mile past where the road ended. A lot of our churches are that way. Social media gives you visibility that you can't buy, but it's free. It's free. I would encourage you to use it, but I would encourage you to use it with wisdom.
Yes.
Don't just make social media a means to attack everybody else. Make social media a means to preach the word, share the truth in love.
Yes.
In love.
And talk about Alabama football.
How many times are we going to mention Alabama football?
No, they're not playing today.
I'd just like to point out that Alabama had to find a man born in West Virginia to be able to coach them to all those victories. Anyway, social media, I have a love-hate relationship. I'd love to be off of it and I hate to be on it. But remember this, it is a relatively new cultural experiment. It really hadn't been around that long. But I like what's been said, and the only other thing, I just want to add this caution. Brothers, it is an open door. It can be used. I'm not saying you have to use it. It can be used. But if you are on there, always remember lost people are seeing what you post.
Yes. Absolutely.
Is it really helpful to them and the cause of the gospel when you're on there arguing and lambasting others that are supposed to be your brothers and sisters in Christ?
Amen.
Is that a good witness? Be very careful about how you use it.
Next.
You should have done a mic drop after that.
Next question.
What level? First grade? Master's degree? What level should a message be prepared for when addressing the typical Sunday morning crowd?
All the above.
Go ahead. Part of that is going to be determined for you by the text itself. You know, some texts are not going to be grade school level exposition. Some texts should not be made to be master's levels exposition, right? The texts vary. If you read John's letters, John writes in very simple language and is always saying, my little children, and he's writing like he's writing to little children. Your sermon should not come out as doctorate level exposition. If you are reading Paul through the book of Romans, Peter himself says Paul's writing stuff that's not easy to understand. You know, and if the Apostle Peter's not says it's not easy to understand, my 7-year-old probably is not going to find it easy to understand. Okay, but you do, this is a great question because you do need to give thought to that. You do want to reach everyone. But a lot of times, it's the text itself that's going to determine the level of the sermon.
You know, we've all been to conferences and we've all heard messages, and we can probably all relate to this. Sometimes pastors just have a tendency to use a lot of theological words that a lot of people don't know and don't understand. I would suggest you didn't do that as much as possible. And if you do use a theological word, please define that clearly for the people. One of the things that Paul asked his recipients to pray for him about was that he could speak with clarity. And I pray for clarity, you know, before you go into the pulpit. One of the things that you're trying to do when you open up Romans, we just finished Romans, is you are trying to take those difficult passages that are hard to understand and make them understandable. We're not just reading them and sitting down. We're spending 40 minutes, or Jeff says 75 minutes, trying to unpack those difficult things. Try not to stay above your kids' heads. Sometimes you just can't help it. Sometimes it's just tough. But the goal of exposition is to unpack the difficult passages and make them clear for people who probably haven't spent near the time that you've spent on it, but don't purposely make it hard by using a lot of theological terms that people don't know. I think that's a mistake that I've seen done a lot. And again, if you're going to use those terms, if sometimes it may be necessary to use a theological term, please take the time to define that term so that people understand it.
To put this into a tweet, don't, if you don't talk above your own head, you probably will be all right. You know what I'm saying? I love Spurgeon. Don't try to sound like Spurgeon. Don't try to sound like Jonathan Edwards. Don't. If you're not eloquent, don't try to be. And just be able to speak plainly. What I was talking about with John Owen, with John Bunyan, he was able to just speak plainly to the men of his day. And Owen realized that with all of his learning, he actually had a bit of a handicap of being able to just communicate with the common man. So just strive to be understood, just to be plain. I think you can sometimes. I think maybe Jason talked a little bit about you can use a grid. What does this text say to an unbeliever that might be there? What is this passage saying to maybe children that are there? What does this passage say to women that are there? What does this passage say to men that are there? You can kind of work through some of those things, and maybe there's different parts of the sermon where you realize, hey, there's something here that I can really speak. To the children that are there, or the teenagers that are there, or whatever it is. But mainly I'd say just don't try to talk above your own head.
We got time for like one more. What's the next one?
One more?
Sure.
Oh, skip that one.
That's a long one. We did that one at breakfast.
There you go. One question, one answer question.
This one's from my sermon, real quick. From the message in 1 Timothy 4:14, does the presbytery still exist? Yes and no. The word presbytery there, and I said we weren't going to go into a bunch of detail in it in the sermon, because it's essentially talking about confirmation from the church itself. The word presbytery there is just a... it's what, presbyterion, instead of presbyteros, it's elders, it's a group of elders, right, a council of elders. So do elders still exist? Yes, although within our churches we've got this habit of having one elder per church, one pastor per church, which is not necessarily biblical. I'm not saying you're unbiblical if you only have a pastor, but biblically, in the New Testament, there were elders, plural, right? And that's what that presbytery is referring to. It's interesting when you jump over to 2 Timothy when Paul references that again. We know he was one of the ones that laid hands on Timothy. You know, Timothy got the confirmation of the church. I see it essentially as an ordination, right? It's the church's authority done by a council of elders. Sorry.
Not to get to that.
What was the next one?
No.
Jason just had to get to this one. How many sweater vests should a good preacher own?
Give me this. You look at Jeff's session. If you got your binder, look at Jeff's session on time management. The first thing was a picture of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon wears vests. Be like Charles Spurgeon. You need on the breastplate of righteousness.
I'm going to answer this because it was specifically asked, and I hope it'll be a help, okay? Tell us about some of the practical steps that you used to transition to expository preaching. And so, here's just a few things. Read, watch, listen to preachers. That's a broad answer, okay? You need to read preachers, you know, you've got to read books on preaching. You've got to do that. You've got to keep reading books on preaching. There's a great little book, Mike Abendroth, on Jesus Christ, the Prince of Preachers. Great little book. You need to constantly be reading that. If you've not read, and this is one of the things we argued about, whether or not to give this book away, Basic Bible Interpretation by, is it Roy
Zook?
Zook. Z-U-C-K. If you don't have that and you're a preacher, get it, read it, study it. Basic Bible Interpretation. Y'all use it at college, right?
We do.
Homiletics class.
Phenomenal. Hermeneutics class.
Hermeneutics class. Thank you. So read books. And then listen to good expositors. Now, I'm going to name some names, okay? Not you, Jason. Listen to good expositors. Oh, I thought that'd get some traction. That didn't go nowhere. Okay. Do I agree with these men on everything? No. Do I have to give that disclaimer? I guess yes. But a lot of these guys just don't understand local church like we understand it, okay? Listen to Alistair Begg. Listen to Alistair Begg. You want to learn how to preach a text, listen to Alistair Begg. He'll teach you how to do that. The best preacher that nobody knows, S. Lewis Johnson. S. Lewis Johnson, phenomenal expositor. And of course, I can't help it. H.B. Charles Jr. I'm a groupie. H.B. Charles Jr. Is a phenomenal expositor. Of course, John MacArthur. John MacArthur. Can I tell a story? I know y'all want to go home, but, you know, I got the microphone. I went to the Shepherd's Conference a few years ago. That is out at Grace Community Church where John MacArthur is a pastor. Somebody paid for the whole trip for me to go. And I went. And it was held at Grace Community Church. And while I was there, you know, this is in Los Angeles, California. There's 2,500 preachers that are there. Let me just tell you what exposition is. MacArthur, how long? 37 years he's been preaching there at Grace Community, verse by verse through book. There's a guy there who's a member of the church who is a CEO of a major company in Los Angeles. This is a seven-figure guy. Seven-figure salary guy. Every year he takes the week of the Shepherd's Conference off as a week of vacation. Spends the first 2 days helping set up for the conference. And then during the conference, you know what he does? He shines shoes of preachers. This is a guy that has a seven-figure salary who gets that on his hands and knees and shines shoes for preachers for 3 days because that's how he wants to minister to people. I think that's after a lot of years of expository preaching. I think that's what that fosters. Okay? So I just said that as a plug. Listen to good preachers. Watch videos. You've got it. Take the time. You know, turn the football game off. Watch good preachers. Watch Vody Bachum. You want to see somebody handle a text? Watch Vody Bachum preach. Attend, and this is, I'll get in trouble. Attend some seminars. 3 weeks ago, I was in Columbus, Ohio at a conference held by Dr. Steve Lawson on the Institutes of Expository Preaching. Is that right? Institute for Expository Preaching.
Oh, you're going to out me too?
Yeah, you were there. So it costs money. My church graciously gives me a fund to help me do the things that I do and travel some. And so I go to a conference. I find out online where there's a conference on expository preaching. Feed yourself. Invest in your own ministry. Ask your church to invest in your ministry because they're investing in themselves.
What?
Yeah, I know. And then pray. Pray. God make you a better preacher. Study preachers. Study preaching. And then pick something small. Start with something small. If you're going to preach, hey, I'd recommend starting with Sermon on the Mount. Preach that in an expository fashion. It'll change your life. If it doesn't, you're not doing something right.
I think it's